Psalm 98, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, so it's a little bit different. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. He has won a mighty victory by his power and holiness. The Lord has announced his victory and revealed his righteousness to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. The whole earth has seen the salvation of our God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp and melodious song, with trumpets and the sound of ram's horn. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord the King. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the earth and all living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord. For the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness. Well, what a marvelous hymn, song, psalm, whatever you want to call it, to read this morning. I want to tell you a story. This very morning, we were actually up at the sailing club that we go to, which is near Breeden. And we were talking about last night, somebody had a pig roast, which was great, and we were invited. And somebody made the comment about their garden, which is very large, that they've got a nice arbour. And remember, we were at the sailing club, and one chap said, "Are there any ships in it?" So a nice little play on words there. But it's so easy, isn't it, to misunderstand words. And we find that when we're in Bible translation, we read a psalm like this, and we think everything is clear and straightforward. But when we get to translate certain words, it's difficult. And the word that was difficult in this psalm and in many of the psalms is the word judge. I don't know about for you, if I say the word judge, does it have any negative connotations? Do you think something bad's going to happen? You know, if somebody says, well, they're going to be judged, or if I were to say the prayer, "Lord, judge me," would that make sense to you? And some Bibles have that translation. In the language we're working in, Central Asian language, it didn't make any sense at all to say that because it sounded like condemned. In their mind, the word judge, their normal word for judge, just sounded like condemned. And we had to pick a different, well, they had two words, and we had to pick the other word that didn't have this kind of negative overtones to it. But this is a marvellous psalm, isn't it? And we need to read it, first of all, in its original context, I think. And it's about the Lord being king. The Lord is enthroned, and they are imagining, actually, this is probably written after the exile, so after they'd been to Babylon and come back and settled again in Israel. And, you know, the story Ezra and Nehemiah, how they rebuilt the walls and then eventually rebuilt the temple. And they're saying to the Lord, wouldn't it be lovely, wouldn't it be fantastic if the Lord were to come in power as he used to do? And I can read to you a whole bunch of references that talk about that. Exodus 40, 1 Kings 8, Leviticus 9, sorry, 1 Kings 8, and of course Isaiah 6 talk about the Lord coming in power. Do you remember the words that are used there? That there was a cloud symbolizing the presence of the Lord, and then the presence of the Lord itself. The Lord came himself in power. A presence in a special way. We know, of course, God is everywhere, in one sense, but sometimes he comes in great power, doesn't he? And that's what this is imagining. It's imagining that, you know, the temple's rebuilt. Let's go and meet the Lord in the temple. The Lord will once again fill the temple with power. The trouble is that this never actually happened. We don't think. I mean, at least we in the Bible, we don't find any evidence. If I'm wrong, you can correct me afterwards, and I will write to whichever theologian it was, I think it was N.T. Wright, who claims that this never happened after the exile. Because this is a major point, because when did it happen? When did the Lord come in power? Well, of course, with the coming of Jesus. And that's what this psalm really looks forward to, that Jesus was going to come. Jesus, his name means Saviour, and he was going to bring salvation, he was going to bring victory, perhaps not quite in the way that Israel thought it would be. They expected somebody who would raise an army and deliver them from their oppressors, from the Romans, and that they would once again have a king on the throne in Jerusalem. And of course, that did happen, but in a slightly different way, that that Jesus is king, and he is king of all the earth, and he is king of the kingdom. So a marvellous thought for us about when God comes, as it were, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ. And I just want, if we can just press the button on this PowerPoint, for the message puts the last verse, the Lord is coming to judge the earth, he will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness, in a slightly different way. A tribute to God when he comes to set the earth right. He'll straighten out the world, he'll put the world right and everyone in it. And I think that's a marvellous way of putting it, because it avoids the word judge with its potentially negative overtones. And it says that he will just put things straight. And that's what it means to be judged. The word for judge is actually the same word as the judges in the book of Judges. You remember the judges then? What did they do? The judges, they led Israel, didn't they? They united the tribes, they led Israel into battle, and they did decide issues. But I once did a search on this because somebody challenged me. He said, didn't they sit in a law court and people brought them, you know, law cases? And I said, well, you look. And I looked through all the places in the book of Judges where you know, it talks about them sitting to judge. And it doesn't mention any kind of petty cases, as it were. It's all to do with uniting the tribes, you know, or one tribe had some grievance against another tribe, and the judge, the ruler, as it were, of Israel, had to sort it out. And that's the same word here, that God is in charge. He is the one who is ruling and uniting us and giving us power. And these two points here, the Lord is the one who straightened things out for us. I think sometimes we, in life, just come across things, and this is probably not in the context of this psalm, but in many other psalms, where we feel that some injustice has been done to us. But we know that it is the Lord who will straighten out all injustices. It's not us. We don't have to worry about that. And we can just take it all to the Lord in prayer, and he will set things right. And that's very important, I think, and that's one way of witnessing to the world that we are different, because the world is not like that. If somebody, you know, has a grievance, they generally speaking, they get their own back if they can. You know, they exact revenge, and we're told not to do that. We are told that vengeance is the Lord's, and that's a very important point, I think, that God is the one who sets things right, and we need to let him do his job and not try and take over. And not be negative in our hearts as well, but just give it over to the Lord and say it's your decision. You are the one who judges. But he's also judge in the sense that he will straighten out the whole world, as it says in the message. He'll put the world right and everyone in it. This isn't saying that everyone's going to be saved, I don't think. I mean, if that were the case, I'd write to Eugene Peterson right now and say you've got your translation wrong. But I'm sure he doesn't mean that. He means that those who have given their life over to the Lord and are walking in right ways will, in the end, be vindicated. You know, when they stand before the throne in heaven, God will say to them, well done, my good and faithful servant. So he will put the world right in that sense. And what about the nations? This is, of course, one reason I picked this psalm. You know, we have lived overseas. We're very much involved in mission. Bible translation is one aspect of mission. And just to say, by the way, we have something marvelous to give thanks for ourselves in our project, which is that the whole Bible now has been consultant checked, the one that we're working on. So that happened just this month, yes, end of June, beginning of July. So we met in Istanbul with the consultant, and we did seven books. We read through seven books and corrected all the potential errors in them in 8 days or 7 days, including Romans, Revelation, and Hebrews were three of the books. We had actually worked on them beforehand quite a bit, you know, you can understand, and had Skype sessions and all kinds of things. So this was the final kind of read-through. And does anyone have any final questions? Which, of course, there were lots. But still, to get that all done in a week was fantastic. And we're very, very thankful for that. And it means we're into the final, you know, pre-publication stages of the Bible. So we're very thankful for that. And it means that pretty soon, very, very soon, in fact, because we will be putting the translation online probably either the end of July or the end of August, depending how quickly we can get that done. So that's really good news. And that, but it won't come out in print, you know, in an actual print Bible for another year and a half or so, because we're doing all kinds of other things first, including an audio recording of the New Testament. So we're very, very excited about all of that. But yes, what does it say about the nations here? There's all kinds of things about the nations. Just remember again, we need to read it in its original context. The nations all had each nation had a god, didn't they? Or more than one god. And it says in Psalm 96, if you look there, verse 5, I read first, the gods of other nations are merely idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And verse 7, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord, recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. And in this psalm itself, verse 4, shout to the Lord, all the earth, break out in praise and sing for joy. And in the last verse here, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth, he will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness. So the picture is that Israel has a God who isn't just the God of Israel, but is the God of the whole earth. And he has the right to decide issues wider than just Israel. And now we may think, well, that's obvious to us. But it isn't obvious to everyone these days. Increasingly, it's becoming the case that people think that each one has their own personal faith, their own religion, their own beliefs, which are in their heart. And not only that, but each region, each country, if you like, or region of a country, each people group has their own beliefs. And these should be left untouched. Have you come across this thought? You might have done. And increasingly, people are listening to other, you know, faiths for answers, really. So we have somebody at the church we go to in Cheltenham. There's a chap there who says that he's a Buddhist. He said, that's what he says, he's a Buddhist, he's not a Christian, but he comes to church every Sunday, so work that one out. But there are many people you will meet who say, well, I'm interested in you know, Buddhism or Hinduism or something else. And many of these religions have this belief that each nation has its own gods. And if you go to, I know it's a tremendous problem if you're a mission worker and you go to India and you say, well, Jesus is Savior, and they say, great, you know, we'll add him to our pantheon of gods. You know, we've already got Krishna and all these other gods, so we'll just add him in. And in a way, it's much harder to reach Hindus than it is to reach Muslims, because Muslims believe in one God. They, in a sense, have the opposite problem, that their belief in one God is so strong that they find it difficult to understand who Jesus could be other than a prophet. So that's what they believe. They believe he is the prophet that came before Muhammad, but nevertheless the prophet that did more miracles than any other prophet, and the prophet who will come again on Judgment Day. So they believe certain things which we can agree with, and as we share with them. But the picture here is that God is ruler of the whole world, and in an atmosphere of threat, as it were. But they are singing this marvelous song of praise and of thanks, and they're rejoicing that one day the Lord will come again. I say come again, but let's think about that a minute. When Jesus comes, again, if you look through the New Testament, it doesn't say that he will return. The Greek doesn't use that word. It uses the words he will come, and the expectation is he will come. He has never left, in a sense, because he sent the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to be with us. And so we can expect foretastes of heaven in the here and now. We can expect him to come in revival. We can expect him to come in power and meet with us, just, you know, on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or whenever it is you meet in prayer. And he will meet and come, draw close to us. And I just wonder if you came to church this morning with that expectation that Jesus is going to meet with you, that the Lord is going to meet with you by his Holy Spirit, and do something marvelous in your lives. Because we need to come with that expectation. So please, when you get up on a Sunday morning, or before that preferably, you know, all week, think about the next time you're going to be meeting with God's people, and the presence of the Lord will be here with power, because that's the potential. But of course, he will one day come to vindicate the righteous, of which we expect to be among. We know we are among because we have that witness in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, that tells us that we are saved, that we are one of those who is part of God's people. And that's a marvelous thing. So things have moved on a bit since Psalm 98, in a sense. And that's good, you know, that there has been more revelation. You know, the book of Revelation says nobody should add to these words. But between Psalm 98 and the book of Revelation, there were a lot of words revealed. And that struck me when we were doing our last consultant check, that there has been so much marvelous revelation from God that he has made his witness very, very clear. And how we can be saved has been made very, very clear. But just in closing, I want to say this, that if the Jews in Psalm 98, in the conditions they were in, surrounded by Arabs and all kinds of other groups around them, the Babylonians, the Aramaeans, or whatever they were, the Aramaic-speaking peoples, the Moabites, if they, in that context, with all that threat, could rejoice in this way and expect the Lord to come in power and expect him to sort things out, with so little information, as it were, about how he was going to do that, how much more can we rejoice and expect him to come in power? And I also, sorry, that was my second to last thought. I've just had another one. I also need to mention, of course, these musical instruments, because not only have we played them this morning, but I think we need to realize that God has given us music as a gift, and it is a marvelous gift to be used for his praise. And we mustn't think of it as just some singing, as some churches do, just some singing before the sermon or whatever. And we mustn't think that it's just the words that count. I think the songs we sang this morning had some great words, you know, biblical words, words that encourage. But it's not just the words, it's the music as well that encourages our hearts. And it talks here about the harp and the melodious song with the trumpets, the sound of the ram's horn. And I don't know if anyone here has the old translation, which says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." Here we are. I've got one here. This is actually the English Standard Version, verse 4. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." This is actually a slight mistranslation. Sorry to point this out. But a joyful noise is really a shout of victory. That's how it should have been translated. It's one of the few places where I really disagree with the old translation, kind of radically. But it's a great shout of victory. So imagine some football stadium filled with thousands and thousands of people, you know. I always think of Beşiktaş in Turkey, but that's just because we've been there and you can hear them for miles. But I don't know what your nearest football ground is, but Cheltenham Town probably doesn't raise a loud enough shout. You'd probably have to go to Birmingham or London or somewhere Manchester to get a shout loud enough. But it's thousands of people shouting victory, that victory belongs to the Lord. And that's and sometimes we experience that, don't we? I mean, I don't know what you're doing this summer, but I'm hoping to get to New Wine one day, and I'm looking forward to meeting with thousands and thousands of other believers and having, you know, a great experience of worship and a feeling of revival, really. And people talk about living from summer camp to summer camp. Well, I don't think that's any bad thing, in a way. That I think we need these times of celebration and times of victory cries where we all rejoice together, especially if you're part of a smallish church or medium-sized church. We need to really spend time with thousands and thousands of others. So, John and Pat have a nice arbor, but there aren't any ships in it. And the word judge here, we've looked at this and we've seen that it really means that he will rule, he will sort things out, he will decide every issue that needs sorting out, and that God is in charge. So think about that this morning. Is he in charge in your life? Have you put him in charge of every area? Or are you hanging on to, you know, misgrievances and petty issues and things that really you need to just let go of? And I know that's easier said than done, but we just need to do that. We need to spend time with the Lord and hand them over. Maybe, you know, talk to someone. Spend time with somebody who will pray with you and just share whatever it is. And get them to pray with you. I was doing that just this week with somebody. We met for coffee, and at the end he said, really, could you pray for me? Because I feel so, you know, upset. And so I did. We need that for each other. Sometimes we need to find somebody else and share things with them. Well, let's pray together as we draw to a close here. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous psalm. And thank you that this picture of you coming again to the temple. And pray that you will come again to meet with us in power as we meet together Sunday by Sunday, as we meet together at celebrations this summer, whatever they may be, and at Easter, Spring Harvest, and so on. Pray, Lord, that you will meet with us in great power and that we will sense your victory and sense that you have come and you are coming and that you are with us in a marvelous way in between those times. And thank you that you have all victory and that you are in charge of all the nations. And thank you that you will one day bring to yourself people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue, every people group to stand before your throne and worship you. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.